Father, we just love the fact that we've got your word freely available to us, that we can open it up any time and just enjoy it with your Holy Spirit to guide us as to its meaning. But Father, it's extra special when somebody spends time in your word and then comes along and shares what you've revealed to us. And we thank you that Lisa has given herself to that in preparation for this morning. So, Father, what we ask now is that you would bless and anoint afresh all that work that she's done in preparation. And we pray that as she now shares that with us, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and minds to bless us, to open up our understanding and give us fresh insight into all that you've prepared for us in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray that as she speaks, that your words would find a lodging place in our heart and that it would call forth fruitfulness in our lives. Father, just bless her and bless us as we listen. Now we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I'm hoping that my voice, I'm trusting God actually, that voice will stay, that you can hear me and that I don't sneeze into the microphone, because we've already tried that one out and it's like, well, hey. This is where you have to remember how to use the... Is that my heart's going at such a fast pace? Is up on or is down on? Yeah, no, up's on, cool. Okay, what a start, hey. I have to say that Lynn's word about obeying your leaders, just as a kind of sidetrack, I wouldn't be stood up here this morning if that wasn't the case, because when Eric first came and said to me, however many years ago it was, Lisa, will you come and speak, my response was no, and we had to work through that till I got into that place of obedience, because it's obedience to them, but ultimately it's obedience to God, isn't it? So hopefully you will be blessed. Warned you, hopefully cough out the way. As you know, for those of you that have been here, we've been working through Galatians. If you're visiting us for the first time today, you hit us at Galatians 5:16-26. Is it still working? Okay. I'll ignore it. Right, so Galatians, short book in the Bible, but wow, does it throw an almighty punch. It's got an importance out of all proportion to its size, because it talks about what God has done for us, and today we move into how we apply that truth into our lives. So if you've missed any of them, I would encourage you to get the notes from the red folder out on the table. You know, predominantly speaking to those who know God, who've met with Jesus, because of Christ we're free. That means we've been given a life of liberty and faith. We don't get a rule book to follow. I know that sometimes we can slip into thinking that actually our salvation is something brought about by our own achievement. It's not. It's all about God and what he's done for us. And we can't do anything more about it. That's glorious. Christianity sometimes can be seen to be that set of moral thinking or those standards that we have to conform to. But in reading through Galatians, Paul's encouraging us, actually, God has so much more for us than that. We are right before him because of what he's done for us. I was reading something earlier on in the week, and a little liner from Joyce Meyer piped up, and I thought, oh, I'm going to nick that, because it's about a relationship with God, and it's not just a relationship with God formed on rules and regulations, but it's actually spending time with him. So we're going to look at that. And hopefully then, in what we look at, that'll lead into whoever's speaking next week. Try to be clever and see who it was, but I'd lost my bit of paper. How's that for a confession? Because actually, that's then about right living. So, Galatians 5. I've been cheeky. In some translations, it talks about sinful nature. I have replaced that with the word flesh, okay? So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you don't do what you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. I could tell you what my reaction was when I first got that scripture through from Eric. I just thought, oh God, can someone else do it, please? And where I've been battling with cough and everything, I thought, God, is that my reason? Is that my get-out-free card? No. No, there's some delightful words in there, isn't there? And when I've been kind of like reading through, I thought, God, it's just a list. But actually, I've been amazed at what he's revealed to me. But he also won't let me cop out of some things either, and some words that I wouldn't normally talk about in conversation, really. So I've kind of grouped them together. So the first, like, little bunch, it's all about walking in the Spirit, tuning in to his Spirit. You know, what does the Christian faith imply for Christian living? That's what it's about. The Holy Spirit lives inside every single one of us who call themselves Christians. Paul actually takes that for granted. He's not questioning that. That's his assumption. No, so for those of us who know Jesus, guess what? We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And Paul encourages us to walk by or in the Spirit. You know, he's encouraging us that the Holy Spirit will prompt us to live in a godly way if we allow him to. And that we should respond on a daily basis. And in the notes, I've put some psalms that will help you do that in the week. But Paul keeps banging on about the flesh. Now, are you aware that we're in a battle? That your body is a war zone between the flesh and the Spirit? Now, flesh can mean human nature. So Jesus became flesh, John 1 tells us. Some people use the word flesh to mean unregenerated nature. In actual fact, that just means someone who does not yet know Jesus. But for the purposes of this, Paul's referring to flesh as that desire to sin. Now, if you meet a Christian who tells you they never have a desire to sin, guess what? They're lying, so they're sinning. You know, it's great, isn't it? We all have that desire. It's something we all experience. Paul went astray. Look back into the Davids and the Sauls and that of the Bible. There's plenty of evidence around us in everyday life of when we've gone astray. But when we believe in Jesus Christ, he makes us a new person who wants to live righteously. But that doesn't mean that just because we become Christians that we're suddenly incapable of sinning. Like he takes a new chip and plugs it in and we're kind of robots who just do everything according to him. The Spirit encourages us to live or behave in a godly way. And our hearts reply, yeah, I really want to live in that way. But guess what? The flesh tugs us and says, look, just have a little wee look over here at this distraction that I've got for you. It's the opposite direction from what God has for us. So we're tempted into all kinds of ungodliness. Flesh kind of promises that immediate satisfaction. No, but it doesn't last long, does it? So to walk in the Spirit means that I've actually decided to side with the Holy Spirit, to put myself under his guidance and influence. That's my choice. You know, Holy Spirit doesn't come, does he, and say, oh, you must do. He doesn't do that, does he? He woos us, he loves us, he's gentle. If we're walking by the Spirit, the natural consequence should be that we don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. No, Holy Spirit is the antidote, the best medicine to sin. It's brilliant. So we can be confident, we can depend on the promise that though there's still that stirring within us, that temptation, that it will never obtain dominion over us. And I don't know about you, but that gives me great comfort and it gives me great joy that I just want to say, thank you, God, it's all about you, it's not about me. Do you ever feel condemned about certain desires? You know, some people refer to them as evil desires. Sometimes it could be the desire to watch that program on TV when you know really you should be praying or cooking a meal for someone. It doesn't necessarily mean evil. But do you ever get those desires and think, I wish I could deal with them once and for all? I know I have. Well, that's what Paul's addressing when he says, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, if we're experiencing a battle with sin, we should be encouraged because that means that we're conscious of the Spirit's desires. And that confirms that I'm saved. Hallelujah. You know, that in turn suggests that I'm not under law, that I need to be refusing to give in to those feelings of condemnation. I'm my own worst enemy in that. I'm very good at condemning myself or listening to those condemning whispers from the enemy. But they're from the enemy, they're not from God. So I'm learning to stand firm against them. I've actually heard some wonder, you know, which is going to win, the spirit or the flesh. Well, guess what? I'm a new creation. So actually, in one way, I've already won because my eternity is with Jesus. I'm going to get a new body. I quite like to be experiencing that today. And in some areas I do. But there's also the not yet. No, walking by the Spirit or in the Spirit isn't going to force us to act appropriately. But I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. It's not my strength. It comes from the Holy Spirit. He gives me the power to resist temptation. But I have to do the resisting. I can't just shrug off my responsibility and say, you know what, God, I am praying that I'm not going to eat that cream cake. I'm the one who's got to stop myself from putting it in my mouth. It's not that God suddenly comes along and boomf, that cream cake has magically disappeared. Now you can apply that into whatever your battle is. I've got to learn to put to death the misdeeds of the body. I've got to do it, but God will help me in it. So we go to Him, we get the power and the ability from Him. We're focusing on Him and not focusing on us. And He enables us to walk away. That's His grace. It's amazing. And the beauty is, He knows I'm going to trip, I'm going to fall. But He helps me get up, He cleans me down. He says, come on then, Lisa, let's have another go. And I love Him for that. But what are the works of the flesh? I just wanted to avoid this, but Holy Spirit wouldn't let me. Okay, but it's significant that Paul lists the deeds of the flesh before he mentions the fruit of the Spirit. He did it for a reason, because we've got to deal with our fleshly desires before we can grow in godliness. I'm learning that big time. If we're full of anger, jealousy, strife, you know, we'll never fully be able to cultivate that love, that joy, that peace that He's got for us. We've got to conquer the one before we engage in the other. That's the journey I've been on. No, there was a time when I was 18, 19, when I hated my parents, and that is not a strong enough word for what I felt about them. I left home and I didn't want to know them ever again. I didn't want to go and visit or anything. And then I'm reading about God is love and about honouring and respecting your parents. I'm thinking, well, what for, God? And actually, I had to get before Him with others to help me and say, actually, God, well, help me to see them the way that you see them. Help me to love them in the way that you love them. And you know what? I have an amazing relationship with my mum now. I had an amazing relationship with my dad. But it's all because God taught me to love. And from that came everything else. And I just think, thank you. But verse 19, I've kind of labelled it, lead us not into temptation. Okay, because in a way we were slaves to sin, but now we are slaves to righteousness. But not slaves in the same way, it's not a bondage, not a heavy thing. No, we were captive to slavery of sin, but God made us right. And that means we can overcome temptation. Paul obviously thought that we as Christians could fall into the works of the flesh. Otherwise, why bother to mention it in the first place? It wouldn't be in the Bible. Beware becoming careless and falling around with temptation. Now, we need to consistently recognise just how subtle and sly sin is, and it creeps in. Keep clear of it. Have you ever thought, oh God, this temptation is just too much for me. I'm never going to be able to conquer it. Because I have. No, the Bible confidently declares that the temptations we face are not unique. They're common to man. That gives me hope. What about this temptation is more than I can bear? I can't handle it, God. Not true. God never lets us get tempted beyond what we can bear. And he promises to provide a way out. He doesn't promise that everything's happy, chappy, bed of roses right now, the moment we become a Christian. But he promises, you know what? In those hard times, I will be walking with you and I will help you walk through. No, we're encouraged not to let sin reign in our body. That tells us we have mastery over temptation, and the Spirit wants to help us in that. So what are the works of the flesh? Okay, now Paul starts with the delightful sexual sin. I think, actually, in all my years of being in church, I don't think I've ever sat and listened to someone talk on the subject. I have in youth, but I haven't in a main Sunday morning. I'm thinking, so God, can we just skip that one, please? But no, okay. So, I've put some things up there, but the question that he was kind of churning up in me was, have you got an ongoing problem with sexual temptation? Now, it's not something we talk about normally, is it? It's not something easy to talk about with others because it's downright embarrassing. It's embarrassing enough just mentioning it here. No, but there could be people sat here right now wishing that they could be free of X, Y, or Z. And I'm not talking about that you might have actually physically have gone and done something with your body that you know you shouldn't be doing. I'm talking about, what about your imagination, your thought life? No, do you watch those certain movies late at night or those certain channels, or have a quick look at certain pictures on the top rack in a newsagent, stuff like that? Because that actually all comes into that area. What about your daydreams, your fantasies? It could be that you're fantasizing about being rich and famous. It could be that you're fantasizing about being with somebody. No, God's actually there, the Holy Spirit's there to help us get free of that thinking. Whether we feel like we can handle something or not, we can look to Jesus. You know, the Bible's very clear that Jesus was tempted in every way. That gives me hope and encouragement, because there is nothing that we face that he hasn't faced. Nothing. Bible might not specifically say it all, but there's nothing. And actually, he was without sin. So I can look to his personal experience and I can look to him, and he knows exactly how I'm feeling because he's been there. The difference is he didn't succumb, so I can go back to him and say, how did you not succumb? Will you help me in this, please? And he helps me in it. Brilliant. But resisting is painful. You know, I don't particularly like cream cakes. Crisps. Crisps and garlic bread it is for me. Okay, I have had to stop going and buying fresh bread. I do every now and then for a little treat. But if I buy a loaf of fresh bread, I can guarantee you by the end of the day it is gone and I'm the only one in my household. I will happily sit there and eat a chunk of fresh bread with nothing put on it. And it is painful not to savour that and experience that on a Saturday morning. That was my treat. Okay, so resisting sin can be painful. Especially the first time, because my body's craving it, isn't it? It's wanting that satisfaction. But actually, if I stand firm and I don't go and buy it or do it or look at it, it gets easier as time goes on. And then guess what? Without realising it, I've gone from having an unhealthy habit to having formulated a new healthy habit. And I think, oh God, how did that happen? Brilliant. And it's no longer the battle that it was at the start. But we're also encouraged, cut sin dead. You know, don't babble with it. If you're tempted by going into certain places, guess what? Don't go. If you've got things that you read or look at that stimulate your imagination, get rid of them. Or imagination in the wrong way, should I say. Get rid of them. You know, if friends of yours go into places where you know you're going to be tempted, have that extra pint, smoke that fat, whatever it is, well, guess what? Find a different place to meet them. It's not saying don't be with those friends. It's saying actually, well, instead of going down there and getting blotted, why don't we meet for coffee? Why don't we go for a walk on the chase? We get a bit creative like that. Don't be alone late at night with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, for those of you that might be relevant, most of you here, you're married. You have the little thing, play with fire, you get burnt. Same thing with sin. We devil with it. We get burnt, downfall of temptation. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? He's been given to us. We're not our own. We were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. That helps. That's a good one to memorise. Idolatry, pretty much giving God second place in our affections. And it can be subtle in how it happens. In the crudest sense, setting up of something that originally was intended to help me worship him. Might be a candle, might be a statue, picture, whatever. But eventually, our attention goes to that object and we forget why we went to that object in the first place. But it could be more subtle than that. It could be friends of yours. It could be family. It could be a pop star that you emulate, that you think, you could be spending hundreds of pounds going and seeing that pop star when actually you know that God wanted to give that you to give that money to somebody else. If that's what you're doing, that's idolatry. It's just wrapped up in a nicer package. God recognises that our flesh is weak. And idolatry is subtle in that it just gets us distracted. It could be a video game. It could be a particular TV programme. And it's taking our focus and our attention away from either spending time with God or doing what he's wanting us to do. And we might not be conscious that that's what we're doing until Holy Spirit begins to whisper and God begins to challenge us about it. When it comes to worship, we're human beings. We like to worship what we can see, touch, taste. It's right there in front of us. But God actually wants something different for us. He wants us to worship without visual aids. No offence to the amazing words that go up on the screen because they help us. But actually, God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Sorcery. Thought, God, come on, But it's seeking contact with supernatural. People out there are wanting supernatural because I think God designed us to, have that connection with him. So if we're not getting that hole or that need filled by him, we're going to get it from somewhere else. They might want to experience paranormal, contact the dead, find supernatural guidance or answers. Now, how many times have you been asked, can you pray for me because I need this answer? But they don't believe in the God that I'm praying to. No, but if people are going to the mediums, the clairvoyants and things like that of this world, actually, where does their power come from? If they're not with God, then guess what? They're with the enemy. So if it's not God who is good, then it's the enemy who is evil, isn't it? So ultimately, even though we might be hearing what we want to hear initially, it's not going to be any good for us further down the road. And what our flesh does is it prompts us into seeking the supernatural without actually submitting our lives to God's word. So if as Christians we're getting a bit lax, a bit casual about our relationship with Jesus, and we're just craving the spiritual experiences, we need to be careful because there's a fine line between that and sorcery. It's just wrapped up in a different guise. No, Jesus has got to take first place. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That gives me encouragement and hope. What about how we relate to people? Our attitudes. Ever become argumentative, irritable with somebody? Look at others and resent their success? Become hostile? Hold grudges? Ever heard or said yourself, everyone else is wrong and I'm right? They need to change, not me. I bet we've all heard or we've all done it at some point in our lives, that we justify ourselves and we refuse to admit that we're wrong or that we're guilty. If you're someone who immediately argues with somebody else, that's strife. If you're someone who constantly is criticising others, that's part of the fleshly deeds of the body. And it might be that actually you're constantly criticising others because you need to pull others down in order to pull yourself up and feel good about yourself. And God wants to deal with that because actually that kind of root is a sense of personal worthlessness. And if we know Jesus, we are sons and daughters of the Most High. And I don't know if there's anything better than that. So if I'm struggling with my sense of worth and my identity, I am the daughter of the Most High. I'm the apple of his eye. That brings me into a place of freedom out of a fleshly way. God wants you to break free. jealousy of someone's success, wealth, influence. It could be even someone's perceived devotion to God. Or you're seeing people do things that you're wishing that you could see. You have to be careful that it doesn't fall over into that category of jealousy. And don't justify having those attitudes by saying, well, I can't help it, I've always been that way. Or, well, that's just part of growing up in that family, because you know what? We are new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. They're deeds of the flesh. And as far as God's concerned, we've got to confront them, identify them as wrong, and overcome them in the strength that he supplies. It's not a, you know, that he just wants to beat us about the bush kind of thing. Actually, there's a reason for it. Okay, we might have attitudes against our neighbours. It could be anger, disputes, dissension. Not going to go through them all. But have you got a temper that just flares up? Even if it could be for a reason that is justified, actually, that's still no excuse. My temper can flare up. I'm just very thankful that God has tempered it over time. You know, do you have a desire to get your own way, to manipulate others, so we always go where you want to go and eat? It could be something as simple as that. We might want to feel that we're getting exalted, but God says, I want you to be humble and to have humility, that it's the Lord who humbles and he who exalts. We're encouraged to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, that he can lift us up in due time. So you might be faithfully setting out the chairs each week, making the teas and coffees, but you're thinking, oh God, that I would be leading worship or involved in growth group or out preaching in the street, whatever that desire is. There's nothing wrong with that desire, but actually serve God faithfully in what he gives you to do in the now, because you never know what's coming in the next. If we get preoccupied with our own viewpoints, becoming argumentative and elitist, we tend to lose sight of the cross. And if we're doing that, we're then failing to reach out with the love of God that he has and engaging in the community around us and helping establish his kingdom in that. You know, so Paul pleads, don't gratify these desires. And Paul goes on to warn us that those who practice the deeds of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. What does he mean by that? I thought, well, You know, does it mean that those who are guilty of such things can't become Christians? No, because we're all sat here, aren't we? You know, and Mark tells us that all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. That gives me hope. Does it mean that those who fall into those, because some things are more obvious, aren't they? We can see when some people are doing things that perhaps are of the flesh more than the spirit, but sometimes it's more subtle. Does it mean that we were never Christians in the first place? No. Does it mean is my salvation? No. John tells us that if we confess our sins, God will forgive and purify us. That gives me hope. Let's have a little look at the Israelites. Okay, modern day equivalent. They were brought out of Egypt. They were freed. Okay. But it wasn't the end of the story. It was the beginning of a new chapter in their book. God had saved them not so that they could wander aimlessly around the desert, but so that they could defeat their enemies, so that they could go in and claim the promised land. And you can't really see it, but we've got Moses' transport here with caution because it's got Joseph's bones in it. So they're moving the body, okay. When we become Christians, it's like stepping through the front door of the kingdom. That's just the beginning of the journey. God doesn't want us to wander around aimlessly. You know, if you don't know what your purpose is, if you don't know where God's calling you, get before him. Spend time with you, because he's going to delight in showing you. There are blessings that he has for all of us, but my blessings that he has for me are different to what he has for Marie, that are different to what he has for Alan, and so on. There are some things in common, but there are some blessings just with my name on them. Inherit the kingdom can sometimes refer to salvation, but what it means here is that if we could become a bit complacent about who we are in Christ, about our relationship, and we indulge in various sins, then we're at risk of losing some of that inheritance, because there are rewards that God has for us, not just when we get to meet with him, but in the now. So what I mean by that is, are you still experiencing the joy of your salvation? Do you have a deep intimacy with the Lord? Are you full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control? Now, because if not, we're being robbed of the blessings that God has to give us, and that's part of his kingdom. If we obey him, he promises to bless us. But we can resist him. And if we do, then actually we're losing out in the end. Nobody else but us, and sometimes others. Because if God has a gift to give me, say, of hospitality, and then I get sidetracked by other things and I'm not practicing it, it's not just me that suffers. You don't get good food or good coffee and good conversation and time with people. We live in an evil age. Self-seeking, pride, animosity, individualism, me, me, me. If we're getting before God, we are then displaying his kingdom values, and they are so different. The world needs to see that. So what is the fruit? We get onto the good bits. Yay. No. The deeds of the flesh come easily to us, don't they? We don't have to be taught them. We don't have to teach a child to be naughty, to go off and do what we haven't encouraged them to do. They're a direct thing that happens. But the fruit of the Spirit, and notice it's singular fruit, it's not deeds or works of the Spirit, it's just fruit. Fruit is produced indirectly. When you plant a seed, that seed will eventually over time grow into a tree, and that tree over time produces fruit. I spent years working with a fruit farmer. When we planted apple trees, we did not expect to be getting the benefits of the fruit till 4, 5, 6 years down the line. And at 6 years, some of these trees kind of came into their maturity and gave us the best harvest. That's frustrating, because you still got to look after them between years 0 and 6. We could, you know, pick on Richard and use the analogy of a cow. You know, when a calf is born, it doesn't automatically give us beef and milk, does it? It has to grow and develop, and we have to feed it. Same with the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't automatically come out of us. It develops over time. And we become fruitful, not as we strive to be good, but as we submit, that nice word, submit, to the Holy Spirit. You know, I am made right before God as if my sin never happened. Immediately, the moment I say, Jesus, it's all about you, not about me. I'm sorry, I'm going to follow you. But Christ-likeness is a lifelong process after that. It's something we will be doing all the way along. So, want to be more like Jesus? Got to stop listening to my fleshly desires, which promise that immediate satisfaction, and learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because he'll give us far deeper fulfillment than those things ever will. And he promises to speak to us through the word, through people, through circumstances, all that inner witness. And we're encouraged not to harden our hearts. That means it is possible for us to resist the voice of the Spirit. And if we're doing that, actually, we're delaying the growth of fruit in our lives. And God has so much more. And love comes first. Key to everything else. If we don't know how to love, if we don't demonstrate love, we won't fully know joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. That's been one of the biggest journeys in my life these past few years. You know, if you're praying, God, will you please make me kinder, more full of self-control, more patient with that person, change your prayer. Holy Spirit, help me to love with the love that you give to me. Ever been in that position where someone gets credit for something that you've done? Yeah? No, that's an injustice, isn't it? But actually, we then go and deal with that? No. We go to God and say, look, there's an injustice being done there. And he goes, yep, that's a path of the unrighteous. Are you going to take that, or are you going to follow me? And sometimes we have to leave things with him. You know, when situations are tough, and we've all got those tough situations, sometimes we might want to take revenge on someone, you know, for whatever reason. But sometimes we have to endure hardship and leave the situation with God and carry on. Sometimes he asks us to love in that situation, like he did with me and my parents. He might vindicate us now, or he might leave it till the day of judgment. That's not our concern. We need to be showing love, and the quality of love that only the Holy Spirit can produce in us. My mum says to me, well, you've changed. No, and she thinks it's something I've done, but I know it's something the Holy Spirit has done in me, because if left to my natural resources, I would not be here today. And you wouldn't want to know me because I was a hard-hearted little so-and-so. And it's a love that never fails. And that's just amazing. Joy, when we reach out to others in loving ways, that should bless us because it's pleasing God. And in that, we should have that sense of joy welling up. Goodness, all about not living in compromise. Not measuring our progress by worldly standards of goodness. Because they're different. And then forgiving ourselves for things that God actually would call a sin at the end of the day. He's actually looking for believers who reject any hint of unrighteousness and who live according to his will. That's a tough one, isn't it? But thankfully, he's there to help us in it. When others criticise us, do we go rushing in to defend ourselves or do we respond with gentle humility and allow God to work out his plans for us? No, are we reliable when God asks us to do something? At least we put out those chairs, we make that little coffee. Are we reliable in that? Because if we're reliable in the little, he then gives us more. Meekness, gentleness, not rushing to defend ourselves. You know, we don't have to protect our reputations. God does that for us. Self-control, already kind of mentioned. But, you know, not losing our temper, overindulging in food or drink. That our spending matches our income, that we rein in our tongues. You know, fruit isn't of us, it is of the Spirit. And as we submit to him, he does produce that character of Jesus that God so longs to see in each of us. And against such things, there is no law. No, this fruit is better than anything the law of Moses could have produced. So why do we put ourselves back under law? Because we do, don't we? The way of the Spirit is by far better. So we're encouraged to draw near to God. You know, die to sin. When we resist unholy passions and desires, when we're trying to live blamelessly before him, he draws near to us. How cool is that? No, and our holiness reaps rewards. So it's not that we suddenly become people who cease to do evil. It's that we are people who are learning to do well. You know, allow the Holy Spirit to bring forth that fruit in us. It's our choice at the end of the day whether we submit to him, whether we're vulnerable before him, whether we give him those areas of our lives or not. And walk means to keep in step with, not deviate from. So keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit of God's privilege that has been given to us. And so it's about working out good principles with good practice, which is action. And then he ends with no boasting. I'm thinking, God, you've taken us all through, Paul, you've taken us all through that. And then you end with no boasting. Why would you end a chapter like that? But actually, he does give a caution against pride and envy because they lay a foundation that's inconsistent with the love that we ought to be sharing and maintaining towards one another. You know, Jesus speaks to us through his Spirit. He reveals himself to us through the Word. He puts his desires in our hearts. He calls us to trust him and express our gratitude in worship and service, which is why I wanted worship to come afterwards. Now, if we go for the flesh, it has an increasing grip on our lives. If we yield to the Spirit, we will overcome the enemy. We will grow in our knowledge of God and experience his blessings on everything we do. So let's live close to Jesus. Let us keep in step with the Holy Spirit. It will take time, and we're going to give him some of that now, but it's worth it in the end. Okay. So we're going to go back into a time, short time of worship. And then there's just a few things that I felt God was kind of saying that we're just kind of run through. Is that right?
It's quite hard and challenging to come back into worship after a message like that. But this is where we need to allow the Spirit to move. And we need to allow God to do the things that he needs to do. So I'm just going to pray and then We're just going to sing and then just allow the Spirit to move and see what happens. Father, I just pray, Father, that Father, we'll just be open with you now. That Father, as we worship you from our heart, Father, I pray, Lord, that you will reach into our heart and touch the areas where that need touching. Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll meet us where we're at and take us to the place where you need us to be. But Father, I pray, Lord, that we'll be free, open, honest and bold in the steps that we need to take. Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll search our hearts. And Father, you will fill us with the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the gentleness, the self-control. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you'll just move by your Spirit now, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
It's that we're all kingdom kids. We're all the sons and daughters of God, and we are adopted into that. And foster children, in my experience, often they don't thrive. It's very up and down. It's nothing is constant. Everything is moving around. Nothing's stable. Nothing's forever. Everything's temporary. And so that made sense to me, the fact that I thought God was saying, you know, the world is fostering you. The world is not forever. The world is unsettled. The world is changeable. But God wants to adopt you. And you have the right to be adopted. And rather than your parents freeing you up for adoption, it is actually you that can say, actually, yeah, I want to add my signature to that freedom of adoption and free myself for adoption. And the other bit, sorry, I'm a bit shaky. And the other side of it was that God said, because with that adoption comes a crown. Some of us as Christians, sometimes we don't bother with that crown. We know that it's there, but we don't always wear it. We'd always take the opportunity. And so I felt that God was encouraging you. You know, that is your right. You are princes and princesses, if you like. You are heirs, and you have that right. But not only that, when we wear our crowns, it can be plain. I mean, precious metals are wonderful and shiny on their own, but Richard talked about gems of knowledge for Lisa, and I just felt that, yeah, there's so much more. Not only can you wear your crown, but God has got extra for you. God wants to give you more. God wants to crown your crown with jewels and beautiful things. And so I think for me and for everyone really, it was just sort of opening yourself up to what God has to give you, and he's got so much to give you, but it's being open and letting him do that.
Okay. If God has touched your heart, as Jane has been sharing, just hold that for a moment till Lisa has shared what she's got to say, and then there'll be an opportunity to respond to that as well. So you might just want to sit down for a moment.
Actually comes in really well, because the crown with those jewels are those rewards. That's our inheritance. And actually, have you got some stumbling blocks, you know, that stand in the way of you getting those gems to be fitted in to that perfect place on your crown? So I just felt God wanting to encourage us to spend those few moments before him and actually make ourselves vulnerable and say, God, is there anything in my heart? And for some, it could be that sexual sin. You know what? God knows. Confess it to him. That doesn't mean you've got to stand there and shout it out. It can mean that you just do that quietly in your heart where you are and allow the Holy Spirit to come and give you a healthy attitude towards sex and keep you from temptation. If it's other things that you can place in there instead of that word, get right before God now and allow him to come and give you those gems that he has for you. Are there idols in your life? Check it out with him. Say, God, you know, this is my heart. Is it right before you? Or actually, is that idolatry? Let him bring those possessions, those relationships that work before you, and before him even, rather. You know, and just get it checked out with him. If you've had or got a bad attitude towards somebody, whether in this room or somebody, you know, who's not in this room, get right before him. Sorry, God. Will you forgive me? Will you help me? Will you restore that relationship? And then, can you see any areas where you're being robbed of your inheritance, that you're not as joyful, you're not as peaceful, you're not as gracious? You know, that's not a bad thing. God actually is wanting to give you those jewels this morning. And I do believe that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to some of you, not just today, but in the weeks and the months and the year that has gone by. And actually, you've left it to one side, or you keep thinking, oh, I'm not so sure, is that just me? Actually, no, it's the Holy Spirit stirring things up within you. So what has he been saying to you lately, and what have you done about it? It could be that you've got to go and speak to someone, but you've got to come to the leaders and say, guys, this is what's in my heart. What does it mean? But just be sensitive to him. And is there a situation that you need to leave in God's hand right now? Know something that so overwhelms you that you think God can't possibly move through in this. Could be an area of intense pain, could be an area of loss, could be an area of need. God's saying, I want you to come and bring it to me, because you know what? I've got good things to give you. I know you can't see that yet, but trust me, come to me. Be vulnerable before me. Because he's got love to pour out into you that you can pour out into those situations. And I've been challenged all the way through. And boy, have I wanted to run away in just submitting to God, realising those areas of my life that I've taken back. No, those areas of life where I've been sidetracked. But it was just that, come on, I'm going to come before you, God, and say, here I am. Use me. Send me. Love me, that I can go and love, that I can be the character that you've called me to be.